So for our introduction, we will turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We'll just pray. Okay, dear Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for bringing each one of us. You're faithful to us in spite of plans that change, setbacks, but you give us joy, and we are thankful for what we have, and we want to glorify you, Lord Jesus, with everything that you have given us. Bless us these few minutes in the message, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Okay, so Ecclesiastes 8 verse 16. Okay, when I applied my heart to know wisdom. So here Solomon is writing this out of his experience, and he's using the word wisdom. How do you get wisdom? He's one of the wisest guys of the Old Testament. So if you ask Solomon, let's see what he says. To see the business that is done upon the earth. Here the word like business doesn't just mean like buying and selling. It means activity. There's so much activity in the world. Okay? You see people going to and fro and sweating it out and trying to pull things together. There's so much activity. How much activity is there in your life in one day? Think about it. If you write it down, it'll run in pages. Even if you were just at home. How many activities on social media? Okay. So, for also there is that neither day nor night sees sleep with his eyes, meaning tirelessly things keep happening. So it's like the writer, when he's Solomon, when he's writing it, he is saying, I'm looking at all this and I'm trying to make sense of this, and I'm saying, or he's saying, God, give me wisdom. Okay, there's so much activity, but who knows what's going to come out of this. God, give me wisdom. Okay. And he is facing vanity, meaning in his heart he's fearing, what if all of this is like a whole waste of time, whatever I'm doing. His view of life, the expectations of people, the plans we can have, the European conference got cancelled for the first time, I heard, since 1976. So a lot of confusion in the last minute, back and forth of and in that confusion, the good part is we got connected with a lot of friends and had a good time speaking to people who we had not connected with in a long time. So the author is saying there are the plans we have, okay, but now look at this in verse 17. Then I beheld all the work of God. This is all the work of God. This is all the activity that God is doing in this world. Okay? It's behind every single activity that you and I see in our own lives and around us. Does that make sense? But God has to show us that. How amazing it is to see what God is doing in this world. Huh? So there is the need to stop and think. If in your life you're going a certain direction, there's a plan, there are setbacks, there's a roadblock, and something makes you stop and think, usually it's a disappointment for a normal average person. But for you, the born-again Christian, it's an opportunity to see and for God to show you all that He is doing. Sometimes God can do more without you and me being in a situation than by you and I being in a situation. Okay? So, are we good so far? Yeah, let's read on, okay? Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yeah, Father, though a wise man think to know it, he shall not be able to find it. Meaning, in spite of all the activity, if God is not the source of wisdom, showing us the meaning of, what do I mean by that? Meaning of what our life means and the purpose. Is there any meaning in our life? Is there any purpose? Yes. God, show it to me in all this activity that is there. And show me what all you are doing in this world. God has shown what all He has already done for us on the cross. And it's sufficient to save a man from the power of sin and death. And it's available to any person as a free gift. And God is saying, I'm going to use this and I'm going to use you as an instrument and teach you wisdom. How? Okay. So two things that become a hindrance for God to teach us this. It's human energy. It's the things we can do by ourselves, and then human wisdom. Okay? In our Bible college church history classes, we are discussing all the events of history, and there are two popes who were like unique, like no other, okay? So we had a fun time studying about them. One is Pope Leo. He is, we have another version here, but he's a great guy, great man of God. But Pope Leo was very instrumental in fighting for the Orthodox faith, in what we believe about the person of Christ, for that to be framed in our statement of faith. This Pope was very instrumental. He was very knowledgeable and he was very wise. Okay? It is not human wisdom. And then there is another Pope who came. This guy lived in the 5th century. And then in the 6th century, another Pope came. And he was Pope Gregory. Gregory the First, another great guy. He was, he had a history of being sick. Physically, he was always sick throughout his life, weak, and he was struggling with all kinds of problems health-wise. And God used him he was the most active pope of those times. You would think he's like, you know, he'll go through all treatments, and he was very active. He's very instrumental in the missions that happened in Western Europe and Britain getting evangelized. Okay, just two examples of how much God can do and what he does, and also the hindrance human energy and human wisdom becomes in the work of God. Okay, so I'm going to close with the last word. Let's read chapter 9, verse 1. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous, the wise, and their works. So there are three words: righteous. Who is righteous? But the one who is declared right by God. Okay? And who is wise? But the one who is able to hear God and respond to him by faith. Not the one who is able to live a perfect life, like, you know, who has like impeccable, reputation. None of those things. At any given point in time, are you as a believer hearing from God, and then you're responding to him by faith? He is a wise person. She is a wise person. Okay. Works. What kind of work are you and I called for? That the righteous, the wise, and their works are in the hand of God. No man knows either love or hatred by all that is before them. So, here there is the word, the hand of God. You and I are in the hand of God. And that is the security we have, knowing Christ. But it's not just but you and I are not just, oh, I'm in the hands of God, great. But you also consider that the hand of God is over your life. It's over you to do what? To teach us wisdom. How does wisdom come? Through discernment. Knowing, like, look at the way the verse finished. No man knows either love or hatred by all that is before them. People cannot naturally decide and discern based on God's wisdom. God has to teach us that. So, God is very faithful to do that. Not just to say, and there is fruit in our lives, and there is power in our lives. God tells Jonah, right? You have, there are 120,000 people who cannot discern from their right hand and from their left. And like, you know, but I will teach you discernment. I will teach you wisdom to go and speak. And that is the work. Okay, so my last thought is, we'll just turn to one more verse, okay? What is the work? Hosea chapter 11. Verse 4. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as... Now, the first part of the verse, God is speaking through the prophet, and he is saying, that is how I want to draw the nation of Israel to me, with my love for them, based on my covenant with them, which is unconditional. And even though they don't see it, they don't recognize it. My love towards them doesn't change. But if they receive it, if they respond, what is the nature of work? Okay? And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat to them. It's like someone who is a hard run animal on the field. Like, you know, when you run an ox or a horse or whatever it is, it's just exhausted. And it's like you're taking off all the stuff that it is carrying, the loads, and you're setting like a meal. Your job, my job, God is saying the work is already finished, but when God teaches you and I wisdom, your life becomes a blessing to someone like this, that you would be an instrument to take off the bondage and to put like feed them exactly with what they need. So this is let's expect 2020 to be like this. Let's expect our summer season to be like this, and we can plan our programs by faith and go forward. Yeah. So we pray for the offering. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this morning. We pray that you bless the words of these message. God, you pray for that you would show us, teach us wisdom, show us all the things that you do in this world, so we may have a life that is filled with meaning and purpose. The things we do together, giving, sharing, evangelizing, edifying, all that may result in people's bondages being removed and people being free to follow you with all their heart. Bless this offering in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay,
good morning, everybody. Let's all stand. It's good to be in the house of God today. You can stretch, you can yawn. Yeah, okay. Romans chapter 3. Verse 1 to 4. Romans 3, 1 to 4. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We pray you would speak to our hearts this morning. Thank you for the message we just heard. Out of your mouth comes wisdom, Lord, and we desire that you would give us wisdom this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so I have good news for you. And the good news is Pastor Benny and Pastor Chris and Santosh have gone to Bangarpet today for the service there to encourage people there. So the good news is this is the year of missions, okay? So the Hindi song was a trailer of if we have a Hindi service in the future in the north of India. Possible? All things are possible, right? How many of you know Tamil? Put your hand up. Right up. Wow. All of you can be missionaries to Sri Lanka. So Jaffna, okay? So we are on the move. This year, That's our vision. We are visiting churches. Feb 27 to 29th, I'm going to Vizag to visit the church there with Emmanuel, and maybe some other people will join me. So keep us in prayer. We are on the move, right? Soon it could be possible that's just a few of us here in the church and everybody else have become missionaries, right? Possible? Yes, it's good to have Uncle Harry here with us. Yes, and Nelson, his wife, and all the people here. So this morning I want to speak on the theme, the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. And this theme is there with respect to God being faithful right through the whole Bible, right from Genesis right till the book of Revelation. And when you look at the theme of the faithfulness of God, you always see the theme of the faithfulness of God in contrast to the unfaithfulness of men. It is always revealed in the Bible in contrast to the unfaithfulness of men. So in our first passage this morning, let's turn to Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. And this is a beautiful verse. And let's read it together. Maybe we can read it nice and loudly. Yeah? Therefore, come, let's read it together. Know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. He is what? The faithful God. Now, when you read this verse and you look at the context of who is saying this, this is Moses speaking in the book of Deuteronomy. And Moses is speaking to the second generation. This was the generation which were small children in Numbers 13 and 14. Now their parents have died, right, because of their sin. And this generation has grown up. And now Moses is speaking to this generation that this God whom we worship is the faithful God. When he uses the word Lord, it is the Hebrew word Yehovah, which means it was the covenant name of God with Israel. So God had made a covenant with them as a nation, right? And he is faithful is the Hebrew word Aman, A-M-A-N, which means to be firm or faithful or to be true or certain. Now, so why is Moses saying this? Why is Moses saying this? What is the context? The context is in Numbers 13:2, God had told Canaan to the nation of Israel that I'm going to give the land of Canaan. I'm going to give it to you. He had made them a promise. And we see that they did not believe the promise. 10 spies went, 12 spies together. 10 spies came back with a negative report. And they influenced the whole nation. And God got upset. And God said, this generation will all die. Those who are 20 and below will all live. And because you didn't believe me, I'm going to take your children in. Right? I'm going to take your children in. Now let's turn to Deuteronomy 1 verse 3. Deuteronomy 1 verse 3. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all the Lord had given him as commandments to them. So this is the 40th year. And now let's turn to Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 and 45, 43 to 45. Joshua 21, 43 to 45. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Now verse 45. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. And this is what Joshua also says in his speech in Joshua 23:14. Not one thing has failed. So what do we see here? We see here the faithfulness of God with respect to his word. That God is a faithful God. He made them a promise. And even though the generation of Numbers 13 and 14 did not believe, 40 years later, their children went into the land and God fulfilled it exactly as the way he had promised. Right? And what do we see here? We see here that when we live in unbelief, we lose privilege. They had the privilege of having the land flowing with milk and honey. And because they lived in unbelief, they lost that privilege, that generation. And in Hebrews 4:2, the Bible says, because the word they heard, they did not mix it with faith, and therefore it didn't profit them. Right? So that's our first point today, the faithfulness of God with respect to his word. In our second point, we see, let's turn to the next passage, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19 to 26. This is after Jeremiah, small book. Yeah. Lamentations 3, verse 19 to 26. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Now this is a popular passage, and I'm sure that most of us only remember these verses, right? Because there are five chapters in Lamentations, and Lamentations is written by Jeremiah. And if you see the context of why he has written Lamentations, is he is weeping over the destruction of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar comes and they destroy Jerusalem, they destroy the temple, they burn down the temple, they break down the walls, the whole city gets destroyed. You can read that in 2 Chronicles 36. And he is weeping. And why is he weeping? Because he was the prophet to that last generation, to King Zedekiah and a few kings before him. And he kept on prophesying to them to repent of their ways and to turn God, and they would not listen. And now this has happened and he is seeing it with his eyes. And the whole five chapters of Lamentations, he is weeping. It's a poem. It's like a dirge, like how they cry. He is not reading it. He is crying it. Are we understanding? But what is very interesting to note is when you read the book of Lamentations, the reason is given as to why Jerusalem has been destroyed. So it is not a surprise. The reason is given. So if you read Lamentations 1, verse 5, it says, her adversaries have become the master, her enemies prosper. Now this is important. For the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. The Lord has afflicted her, right? If you go down to verse 8, Jerusalem has sinned gravely, right? If you go down to verse 12, it says, which the Lord has inflicted. Verse 15, the Lord has trampled underfoot all my mighty men in my midst. Verse 18, The Lord is righteous, for I rebelled against his commandments. And in verse 20, it says, for I have been rebellious. And in chapter 2, verse 17, I'm just reading parts of the verse. It says, the Lord has done what he has purposed. He has fulfilled his word, which he commanded in days of old. It's very interesting. Very interesting. So there was a reason why it had happened. Right? And just imagine if you and I were to witness this, that a whole city is destroyed before our eyes. There's nothing left. It's all ashes. What would be our attitude? Or what would be our response? We would definitely cry. So as he is crying and as he is mourning, he comes to this part where he says this beautiful thing. Verse 21, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. He remembers something. And what does he remember? He remembers that this Yehovah God was faithful to them in the past. He remembers all the blessings. Then what does he say? Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. The word compassion is a beautiful word. It's the word racham, R-A-C-H-A-M. It means the womb. It talks about the tender love of God. And because of the tender love of God, they were not consumed. And then what does he say? They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That's very interesting. Great is your faithfulness. So this was something which the nation of Israel had brought about upon themselves because of their own disobedience and rebellion. And because God is a holy God and because God is a jealous God, he was going to discipline them. But this is the important part of the story. He would never destroy them. Are we understanding? See, when God disciplines us, it is always to get us back to him. God never disciplines us to destroy us. But Satan comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Right? And we see here this. What happened to them? There was loss of freedom. They became captives. They were in the Babylonian captivity, but 70 years later, in Ezra 1, chapter 1 to 6, God brought a remnant back. You know what is interesting? If you read Ezra, you read Nehemiah, you read Esther, when they are brought back, right? There is no trace of idolatry in their lives. Amen? God purged out the idolatry from their lives, and they came what? Back. So here we see the faithfulness of God in destroying his own temple, his destroying his own city, so that he would get his people back to him. Right? The faithfulness of God. The third point is our Romans passage. And I've been thinking about this for a long time. And this is a beautiful passage. It says, what advantage has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? This is the Apostle Paul writing in about AD 57, and he's saying, much in every way, chiefly to them, were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. Now, this is stating a beautiful point, and the question is this. Paul is asking, it is to the Jewish nation the law was given in Exodus 20, the sacrificial system, right? And the Old Testament revelation was given to them as a nation. Now, they were what? Unfaithful, right? So does that mean that God is unfaithful? I'll give you an example, okay? I think most of you may have experienced this in a positive sense, but the example is negative. You make a food order on Swiggy. What is it? You make a food order on Swiggy. This is what I want. And Swiggy processes the order. The food comes to the delivery person. And the delivery person is not honest. So on the way, he stops, opens the packet, he helps himself, puts it all back together and comes to you. And you get half the food. Right? Now the question is Swiggy unfaithful? That's the question. So this is the illustration that was the person who was caught. So the Paul is saying, if God gave to this set of people and their job was to hand it down, be the nation who would represent God to the whole world, a light to the Gentiles, and they didn't do their job correctly, does it mean that God is unfaithful? And the answer is certainly no. Let God be true and everyone be a liar. Right? And what is it trying to say here? Right? This is what it's trying to say, and this blew my mind. God's plan is perfect, and he has taken into account man's disobedience and unfaithfulness. Yet his plan comes to pass perfectly. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Now let's go back in time. We were chosen in him before the foundations of the world. Correct? The lamb was slain before the foundation. Let's go back in time from Adam. Adam failed. Right? 4,000 years of human history there in the Bible. Correct? Was God faithful? Man was unfaithful. God was faithful. Correct? Now we come to the Jewish race, and the Messiah comes on the earth, and they reject him. And we think now the God's plan has come to an end. No. God's plan has just begun. Because in them rejecting him, when he died, he was buried, and he rose again. What happened? Jesus became the propitiation in Romans 3 verse 25. And what is propitiation? That God's justice was angry at sin. God had wrath against sin. And God's wrath was perfectly poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was not a sinner, who was sinless. And his wrath was perfectly justified. And when Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again, today, God is free to love everybody and to be gracious unto everybody and to be kind unto everybody. He's totally free because the issue of sin has been dealt once and for all. Amen? And the throne of judgment, it was the mercy seat, but it was a scary place. Nobody could go in the Old Testament. In Hebrews 4:16, has now become the throne of mercy. And we are not consumed because his blood has paid for it all. In 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now just imagine today, everybody is thinking about coronavirus. From the auto person to everybody is speaking this word. They don't want to get this. That's negative, correct? But the gospel is available to all, but not everybody wants it. That's positive. When you go out today and you look at everybody on the street in the city, the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for their sin once and for all. He has paid for all of them. Even though they don't accept him, he has paid for them. Right? And that is what? Propitiation. Just imagine today. It doesn't stop there. When did Jesus die? 2,000 years ago. If you study 2,000 years of church history, your hair will stand. Right? Because of the atrocities which happened in the church. And yet God preserved the light. And you come to the 1500s, the Reformation, Luther, he saw it, the Protestant Reformation, and the message was preserved. And one day, somewhere in the 1900s or in the 2000s, the gospel came to you and you believed and you were saved forever. So again, what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Now, this is the main point I want to say. If God can be so faithful right through 6,000 years of human history, then the question we have to ask ourselves is, why do we doubt, or why do we live in unbelief that God will not be faithful to me in my life, right? So for us today, for the believer, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is based on the new covenant in Matthew 26. This is the blood of the new covenant. So when Jesus made the new covenant, now he is telling us he is going to be faithful to his own covenant. Amen? It doesn't have to do anything with how we respond to him. He is going to be faithful and he is going to love us no matter what. And he is going to be gracious to us no matter what. Now this is what we see, four things which we can learn from what we have studied till now. Two are negative and two are positive. The first one we see is unbelief. When you and I, we live in unbelief, we have loss of assurance, confidence and joy. Right? Unbelief. And the second one is disobedience. When you and I live in disobedience, then God disciplines us. But the next two are positive. And what are they? Obedience. When you live in obedience, God will test you to approve you and to take you further in faith. And the fourth one is suffering for Christ's sake. Suffering. Now there's a simple objective test as to how we can know whether we are suffering for our wrongdoing or we are suffering for Christ's sake. Right? And it's there in 1 Peter 2, verse 19. And this is what it says. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. But what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Right? So this is talking about bosses and employees. So when an employee does wrong and the boss shouts at you, that is not suffering. That is consequences of your wrongdoing. But when you don't do what is wrong and your boss shouts at you, that is suffering for Christ's sake. That theme goes on even in 1 Peter 3, where we see 13, it says, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? And verse 14, but if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. And verse 17, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. It's there. But the last passage is even more beautiful. 1 Peter chapter 4. Right? And it says here, verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So what is the objective test? If I'm doing wrong and I get a consequence, that's not suffering. But if I don't do, and then there is a consequence, that is suffering for Christ's sake. So today, as we are here today, the Bible says that God is faithful. Right? He has called us into his fellowship, one-on-one personal relationship. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. In 2 Thessalonians 3:3, God is faithful to protect you from all evil. Right? In 2 Timothy 2:13, if in the race I get weary and I don't believe in him, he still remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. The Bible says when we sin and we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In 1 John 1:9, in Hebrews 2:17, he is a faithful and a merciful high priest. Right? In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, 24, these are beautiful verses. May your spirit, soul be sanctified completely, Faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it. Right? Revelations 1:5. Jesus is the faithful witness from the dead. And to him that loved us and washed us in our sins through his own blood. So he is faithful. In Revelations 19 verse 11, the Bible says that he is the faithful one and the true one, and he is called the Word of God, which is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is faithful, and the word faithful, pistos, means trustworthy, sure, true. You can trust him today. Now this is important today. And this is a fundamental principle in the Bible. We can lose all things, but we can never lose God. Amen? We can lose all things, but we can never lose God. In closing today, the first point I would like to say is this. God is faithful to me, and I don't have to worry about the intermediaries. Right? I don't have to worry about government. Oh, it's a bad government. Because in 1 Peter, if you read 5 chapters, it says, submit to government. Then it says, employees submit to bosses. Then it says, wives submit to your husbands. Then it says, people submit to the elders or the pastors. And then 1 Peter 5:5, everyone submit to one another. Now the question you can ask is, if the government does wrong, if my boss does wrong, correct? If my husband does wrong, and if the one who is preaching does wrong, right? Will what God has to give me come to me? Like that delivery boy. It will come to you. Why? Because it has nothing to do with who the intermediary is. It has everything to do with the faithfulness of God. Amen? So we can be, say a hallelujah today. We don't have to play politics at work. Right? You don't have to worry about your husband. You can just be relaxed. Praise the Lord. Right? Why? Because when you come to the word and you obey God's word and you stay there, what has to come to you will come to you. You can have a bad government. You can have a bad boss. You may have an unpleasant husband. You may have an unpleasant pastor, preacher. Doesn't matter. What has to come to you will come to you. Isn't that great? I think that's incredible today. I think that's a rhema, right? Because why? God is faithful. All that we have to see is that our attitude towards God is correct. Our attitude. So we can rest knowing that God is in control. I love what Pastor Vijay said. Human wisdom, human energy. You know, when we are on the road and a fast car comes, what do we do? What do we do? Do we go in front of the car and say, hit me? No. We get out of the way, right? And you know what we have to do this morning? It's very simple. Get out of God's way. Yeah? Just sit tight. Be relaxed. My hope is in you. Lamentations 3. I will hope. Wait for your salvation. In that context is, deliverance from the situation. I will wait for you. I will fellowship with you. Get out of the way. Just what? Get out of the way. Many times we are getting in God's way. God is saying, let me handle it. No. Get out of God's way. God, you know everything. Please. That's beautiful. Why? Because God is what? Faithful. God is faithful. So we can look at this. If you have unbelief today, I would encourage you. Come to the church. Listen to the word. And mix faith with it. It will give you the privilege that you have lost. It will give you the joy that you have lost, the peace that you have lost, maybe whatever, the love that you have lost. It will give it back to you, right? If you and I, we are living in a lifestyle of sin, it is time to stop and it's time to repent and look to God and ask God for help, right? Because in an application, we can lose our freedom. We can become enslaved to that which we are following. We can be enslaved to our sin. And God doesn't want us to be enslaved to sin. God wants to be overcomers over sin. If you are in a test today, go forward with God. Have a positive confession. not a positive faith confession, positive confession where I can do it, but a faith confession. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? And if you're suffering for Christ's sake, say, praise the Lord. Amen? If you're really suffering badly, go on your knees and say, Lord, help me to suffer well. Because the Spirit of Christ rests upon you. And in 1 Corinthians 4:19, you are handing over your soul unto Him as unto a faithful Creator. Amen? So as we are here today, the last verse for today, Psalm 78, verse 72. And this is a beautiful verse. So He shepherded them according to the integrity of His heart and guided them by the skillfulness of His hands. This is talking about God. And if you read Psalm 78, it's a historical psalm written by Asaph. And it's talking about the history of Israel from Exodus till about 1 Samuel chapter 4. And if you read the contrast, you always see that God is doing what is good and the people are grumbling, the people are complaining, oh, what is this food, the same old manna, you know, all this stuff is happening. And yet God continues to be faithful. And then He says, He shepherded them like a shepherd according to the integrity of His heart. And that word integrity talks about honesty. It's His sincerity, and guided them by the skillfulness of His hands. Now, the word hands in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word K-A-P-H. And this is what it means, right? Now, let's say I'm a little child, and God is the adult, and God is holding me with His hands and walking with me like this. Then, at a certain point, I could, you know, the child could let go of the hand, or if God makes a mistake, the child could be lost, correct? Have you ever lost a child? Possible. I've seen some parents put a leash on the child, right? Yeah. But this is not talking about this kind of hand. This word, Hebrew word, is talking about this. It is talking about the palms. I am in what? The palms of His hand. That's the word. Right? Not like this, but like this. That's John 10, 28 to 30. Right? You know, you are in my Father's hands. I and my Father are. Nobody can snatch you out of my hands. I and my Father are one. Today, in closing, we are in the safe hands of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the best wicket keeper, right? He won't let go of you, right? And he guided them by the skillfulness. And this is encouraging because when you read Old Testament history, that encourages us that no matter what man's response is to God or a woman's response is to God, that God will always be faithful to His people. And God will always be faithful to His children. Right? And even in those generations, right, like in Numbers 13 and 14, those who responded to God, Caleb and Joshua, though the privilege was delayed for some time, but they went into the land 40 years later, right? Right? Book of Ezra, a remnant who was faithful to God came back, right? Because God is faithful to His people. So in conclusion today, no matter what you and I are going through, we must be convinced that God is a faithful God. Amen? He is faithful to His promises. In Hebrews 11, Sarah judged Him faithful. That whatever God had promised, that one day you're going to get a son, she judged Him faithful, right? And she received the promise. Amen? And so here we are, right? Here we are, 6,000 years later. And God, what? The very fact that we are saved is a witness and a seal that God has been faithful to us. And His plan is untouched by the unfaithfulness of man or the dynasties which rule the world. It is untouched because what has to come to us has already come to us. Amen? And even in our lives, what has to come to you will come to you. Because it doesn't depend upon any person around you. It depends upon the faithfulness of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We worship you today, Lord. Pray for Pastor Brian today. You would heal him, Lord. For Bindu today, we pray. For Pastor Benny and Pastor Chris Santosh in Bangarpet, be with them. Heal Pastor Paul Huligoji. Encourage him, Lord. And for those of us who are here, Lord, whatever we are going through, help us to believe that you are faithful. Help us to trust you. Help us to draw near to your word. Help us to, Lord, be drawn by your love, Lord. Thank you for what you did for us on the cross, Lord. Paying for us once and for all. And now we belong to you, Lord. We are your sons and your daughters. I pray for every unspoken prayer here, prayers which we cannot speak, but which you know, Lord, which is in our hearts, that you would answer those prayers. And thank you for speaking to us, and thank you for ministering to us. In Jesus' name we pray.